You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our prayer for you today is that this message will bring deeper knowledge of the truth of God and a deeper walk with Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we begin a new and exciting series. The title is Living in the Goodness of God. The words good or goodness can be used to refer to all kinds of things: food and music and sports and relationships and people. We can talk about living the good life. We often look at something and say, that's good. But what is the source of goodness? What do or should we really mean when we talk about the goodness of God? And how can we live in that goodness in a world that seems to be increasingly broken? These are a couple of the questions we will ask in this series. We hope you'll join us for it. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Living in the goodness of God. I had somebody ask me, why aren't you preaching on freedom? Well, we've done that. We've done that in the past. But today we're going to start talking about the goodness of God. Let me just ask you a question. Is God good? Yes. See, everybody says yes. When you look at the world around you and how chaos is erupting, it's a little bit about that in that video. Not just in places like Ukraine or Afghanistan, but right here in our haven of the United States. This last Thursday, our food pantry, right back there, served the most people ever, except for one Thanksgiving when we were giving away free turkey dinners. 74 cars came through the line on Thursday, representing hundreds of people, hundreds of people. Family heads were telling Tony Peterson and the team, large team that we're working out there, we can't afford food for our family. We heard this right here on Thursday morning. We can't afford the gas to get to the store. And yet the Bible says, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. In other words, the God who formed every planet, every star, every galaxy in this universe also delights in pouring out his power and his presence and his grace into the lives of us, his children. Good and perfect gifts, it says. Well, Chess, what about the fact that last week you stood up there and said that your friend, the fellow pastor in this area 2 years older than you, died? What about that, Sam? And what about the fact that Gene Watts was and now again is in the hospital with a severe infection in his spine? What about that, Sam? This image on the back wall behind me, God is still good when things are bad. Is that true? What about the situations of my own bad health? And what about the financial strain that I'm going through, Sam? And what about the rocky marriage? What about the rough relationships that I have? What about my difficult job? What about the fact that I'm mentally and emotionally falling apart? What about that, Sam Chess? What about it? We might typically apply a second everybody's favorite verse right here, right now, and that would be Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the, there's the word, good. We'll talk a lot about that, of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We quote these verses all the time. I'm not quite sure we understand how all the pieces fit together, the questions that I just asked. Do God's good and perfect gifts, we'll put it on the screen, do God's good and perfect gifts always look like what we think good and perfect gifts should look like? Apparently not, because Romans 8:28 says God causes all things to work together for good. implying that they may not look quite so good to start with. I preached on God being good several years ago. And I remember Lyril Culver. Remember Lyril Culver? She was here for so many years. At the time, a saint of God. There was a saint of God, it was Lyril Culver. And she influenced so many of us. And she recounted to me, she recounted to you if you were here at the time, the story of her pastor husband getting up in Fort Lauderdale to preach a message. And he preached it. It was wonderful. They all went home. And he died. And then we walked with her through the death of her son. Something that's never supposed to happen, we say. And while she was still processing that and struggling with the goodness of God, she told me a story I'd never heard before. She said her sister spent her life as a missionary in the deep jungles of South America, cut off from civilization for weeks at a time. She was there for 26 years. She was writing out the gospel story in a previously unwritten language for those people. And at 50, she came home to be with Lyril and discovered that she had a melanoma. And she told Lyril that she had shown her beloved Indian jungle friends how to live like a Christian. She was going to go back there and show them how to die like a Christian. And she went back to the jungles of South America and died and was buried in the jungle, and Lyril never saw her again. Today, there's a vibrant Christian community in that entire area. Now, did God work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Yeah. Did it mean Lyril's sister wouldn't sacrificially give up her life? Apparently not. In preparation for this series, I was struck by a sermon that I read by a guy named Andrew Wilson, pastor of King's Church in London. He and his wife had two dear children, but as each of them passed 2 years of age, heading toward 2.5, they began losing words and songs and physical skills and eye contact and social awareness, and they were both discovered to have regressive autism. And Andrew wrote this, and this is what really caught me, because I'm a pastor and I know what it's like to get up here and preach stuff where different thoughts are going on in the back of your head all while you're preaching. This is what Andrew wrote and what he preached, in fact. It's easy to affirm the goodness of God in the abstract. It's easy to affirm it when things are going well, but when your children are going backwards on a daily basis, it becomes much harder. When the worship leader goes for a bit of call and response, God is good all the time and all the time, it can be a real physical challenge to squeeze out the words you know comes next. God is good. Singing becomes a fight between the truths you know and the emotions you feel. Pastoral ministry involves you exhorting others to hold on to things you're struggling to hold on to yourself. And I know that feeling. What does the word then good mean? What does it mean? What does it mean when we talk about the goodness of God? God is good. And it shows up from one end of the Bible to the other. I pulled every reference, and I have 8 pages of scripture. It's eye-opening. Psalm 34:8 on the back screen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. That's the scripture Andrew was preaching on when he was talking about his autistic children. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is those who take refuge in him. David wrote that. King David wrote that when he was captured by King Abimelech, and the only way he got away from a Philistine King Abimelech was pretending that he was insane. Why is it that so many of the words about God's goodness that we find in Scripture are written in the context of human hardship? They seem to kind of go together. Because God goes to huge effort in Scripture, hundreds of verses in Scripture, from Exodus to 2 Peter, I found from Exodus to 2 Peter, hundreds of verses to establish that he is indeed a good God. He is indeed a good, good father. That all the life blessings we see around us every day are in fact because of the outpoured blessings of our heavenly Father. Every drop of goodness that's in you, every drop of goodness that we show to another human being has to be sourced from the God of goodness, our Creator. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, I'm going to show you real quickly here that God literally wants to implant his goodness in us. Let me show you that We'll talk about this a lot more later. Galatians 5:22, remember, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit: goodness. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. One more, 1 Peter 2:9, the second half, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Let's dig at this a bit, okay? Let's figure this thing out. God's goodness is central to who he is. It makes up a huge part of the heartbeat of God in his relationship with us, along with his love and his mercy and his grace, which, by the way, are all part of the goodness of God. This is huge. This is a hugely important theological point. Let's put James 1:7 back up here again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow. All of these characteristics of God, he never cast a shifting shadow. He's always the same. Let me start with love. We've looked at this truth before when we studied the subject of God's love. God can't not love us. You heard me say earlier, God loves you as much as he loves you. He can't not do that. He can't not love. He doesn't just have the characteristic of love. He doesn't just have the attribute of love. God is love. Yeah, 1 John 4:16. God is love. He's the source of love. Love comes from him, and he never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow. So let's just say the love that you have for your wife, the love that you have for your husband, the love that you have for a relative, the love that you have for a close friend comes from the source of all love, not from some deep fountain of love that we have on the inside. We don't have it. We don't start with a deep fountain of love on the inside. You didn't fall in love with your spouse from some deep reservoir of love you manufactured on the inside. You were crafted in the image of God. He planted in us the ability to do what he is, the ability to love in humanity, God planted inside of them. He is the source of all love. He doesn't have love, he is love, yeah. The same thing applies to his goodness. God can't not be good to you. He can't not be good to us. He doesn't have the characteristic of goodness. He is the source of goodness. He is goodness. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. If you're good to another person, or another person is good to you, that goodness didn't well up from some inner resource that you have on the inside. In case we didn't notice, humans tend to be naturally selfish and self-centered and self-serving. We're not naturally good. Let me put two things up here on the back screen. National atheist organizations, at great expense, conduct huge campaigns to erect billboards, put signs on buses around the nation, trying to negate the fact that goodness comes from outside of us. Doesn't come from God, comes from inside of you. It always amazes me when I see this, and there's two up here, one from the Freedom of Religion Foundation, this dude saying, I can be good without God, this from American Humanist, millions are good without God. It always amazes me, if there's no God, if there isn't a God, why don't you just ignore him and go about your life? Why do you spend so much money trying to refute God's existence? Why? Why do you always have your fist raised toward the God that you say doesn't exist? Always stuns me. These people spend so much money. But here's why. Because they know that this whole morality / goodness issue is one of the huge arguments against atheism. It really is. If there is no God, if there are no absolute unchanging codes of right and wrong, then where does our inner sense of morality come from? If it doesn't come from the source, where does it come from? This from Julian Baggini. He's an English philosopher. You don't probably care. But he says, morality is more than possible without God. It is entirely independent of him. With the cute picture of the monkey bottle feeding the tiger. And all of us know when the tiger grows up, it will kill and eat that monkey just like that. And the same is true of pagan humanity. My goodness, before Christianity came along, the world was filled with barbarians. Read your history book, please, Mr. Julian Baggini. Even the civilized societies in ancient times would kill their neighbor or their spouse or their child at the drop of a hat. Legally, they would kill them. The classic argument that I've used that many pastors would use, we're incensed that Adolf Hitler had no problem herding 6 million plus people into gas chambers and gassing them to death and then harvesting their body parts and harvesting the gold in their teeth. But if there's no God, if there's no absolute right or wrong in this world, then why should anybody today be horrified over the extermination of as many people as live in Tennessee? Why should we be horrified? If that's what Hitler thought was right, if in his heart Adolf Hitler thought that was the thing he should do, who are we to say he was wrong? Unless, of course, there is a God and there is an absolute moral imperative against murdering another human being, that doesn't come from inside of us, it comes from God. The modern atheist doesn't begin to understand that the moral imperative that they hang on to now and say, this is our morality, they don't begin to understand that that was buried deep in their subconscious by people who went before them, who very much believed there was a God and very much believed that his divine word dictated our daily actions. A significant percentage of our nation today, right now, have no problem with the fact that more than 10 times as many living, growing babies as Hitler killed in the Second World War. Humans, more than 10 times that 6 million number, have been terminated in their mother's womb in the last 50 years. But if the mother were to carry that child to term, and 1 week later, somebody broke into her home and killed that baby, the world would be horrified. We would be outraged. In fact, if somebody kills the pregnant mother while the baby is still in her womb, that person could be charged with two homicides. Right now, that person is charged with two homicides. But if the baby is aborted in the last trimester, now, in some states, right up to the day of birth, many now seem not to care. Notice the contrast in the two pictures behind me. Even President Bill Clinton's coined phrase, I heard it again last night, abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. That has turned into something very, very different in 22 years. In 22 years, many of the former moral untouchable barriers have come crashing down just in the last 22 years. And we're supposed to believe that morality is just a human decision born from within. Born from within. We're supposed to believe that people left to themselves will just naturally become more and more moral and more righteous as time goes along. Humans, fallen humans, are somehow going to become better if left to themselves. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, one more, no God, no problem, be good for goodness sake on the screen behind me, is assuring us being good is something that comes from inside the human heart. Humanism is the belief that you can be good without a belief in God. And I wonder if these people ever read a history book. I got a postcard this week, by the way, from a critic of the radio program. Those are fun. Saying, apparently you haven't read much history or you would know, ... the person said. And actually, that's something I've done a whole lot of, both in college and in graduate school, world history, church history. It was my thing. It's something that I love. You know, I talk about it all the time. But I'm always stunned by the idiocy of the belief that if you leave humans alone, they will move toward goodness and morality. It has never, ever been true in all of history. History's filled with what we would call cruel barbarianism. The civilized people, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, were awful people. They were horrifyingly awful, who regularly killed not just their unborn. They could kill their own child up until age 8 if they decided that child wasn't worth it to them. And a man could kill his wife or he could kill his servant with no repercussion whatsoever. Rape was not just not forbidden, but condoned in certain parts of society. And if you didn't happen to be part of the empire, your life wasn't worth as much as a rat. It just wasn't worth anything at all. Don't forget, it was the civilized Romans, the great civilization that people still look back on. What great! They're the ones who herded Christians into the arena to fight with wild animals. They called it the circus, and they would bring their children for a weekend of fun to watch what was going on inside of the arena. Don't talk to me about how human beings left to themselves will treat each other with goodness found deep in their heart. It's just not who we are. We tend to be sinful people. Sinful people. And those were the civilized people. Imagine that.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We begin a new series of messages today titled Living in the Goodness of God. Whatever goodness ultimately is, it must come from God. If God is the creator of all, then He is the source of goodness. He does not just have goodness, He is good. It takes very little observation to see that we as people are not naturally good. We can do good, but we're also capable of evil. If we have goodness, then it must ultimately come from God. To understand good and goodness, we must begin with who God is. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Do you know what happened to the Roman Empire? Do you know how it fell? The Roman Empire was so vast and so strong. Whoever could bring it down? You know who brought it down? The Huns, the Goths, and the Visigoths came across with millions and millions of warriors who just literally, they were mindless, godless barbarians who just destroyed, murdered, raped, ravished everything in sight. They just destroyed everything they came to, like locusts coming across the Roman Empire. And they were described as mindless, evil machines of destruction. And they destroyed people, animals, buildings, and they destroyed libraries. They destroyed everything. They just destroyed. They would just... And that's exactly how I read the throng coming against Jerusalem and against the Jews and against the Christians in the end times. By the way, it's the same exact picture. Mind-numbingly vicious and evil. Prophetically, humans without God always head in that direction. Anybody tries to tell you that you leave a human alone and they're going to get better and better, they're going to treat you nicer and nicer, doesn't match history. It just doesn't. Assuring people that they're basically good. You're basically good, even when destructive sinfulness is running more and more rampant around us every day. And we're watching that happening right now in our own nation. This is not a quote by Darwin. His picture is used with his famous finger up to the lips, but this is by the humanist. We evolved. That's a fact. The Bible got it wrong. Therefore, it's not inspired. There was no original sin, no need for a redeemer. No salvation, no forgiveness, no heaven or hell, no hereafter. Be good for goodness' sake, not for a pretend reward. People who do not believe that they're sinners, people who don't believe that they need redeemed from something that's provably unredeemable. And you all know where we all came from. We weren't redeemable. And yet Jesus reached out his arms and redeemed us. There's no need for a savior. I don't need to be saved. Thank you very much. There's no heaven. There's no hell. The Bible's a bunch of myths and fables. Those who believe it are ignorant hand draggers. In fact, those who claim there is no absolute morality found only in God are quickly becoming the newly immoral people of society. That's how you're now being viewed. You point out somebody's sin, who dare to say there's something wrong with somebody else's life. So, let's dig just for a few minutes here. We're people of the book, yes? So let's dig into some of these scriptures, and there's a lot of them. We won't cover them all today. On God's goodness and how he wants to reproduce his goodness in us. This is important stuff. This is the foundation for the next 3 or 4 weeks. I know you wouldn't believe me, but nonetheless. Genesis 1:21, God created great sea creatures, every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21:27, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God looked over all he had made. He saw that it was very good. He saw that it was very good. We spent a lot of time talking about the many times in creation God uses the word good. And then we pause and we get to that last very good. And we define very as an abundance or exceedingly. And do we ever stop to ask what the word good means? Using it, very for us, but what does the word mean? Why was all of creation so good? Why did God say that? Was creation good because God thought the planets and stars were pretty? Those are really pretty. Is that what makes something good? We use that word in sentences about us. He or she is good looking. Is that what God was thinking when he declared all of creation is good? Well, from just a few verses that we've looked at so far, we know goodness is not what God has. Goodness is who God is. So if all creation is good, is it not because it came out of the very being of God? All matter, all energy leapt from the being of God. And so you say, Sam, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. I don't believe that unscientific garbage. All matter and energy coming out of the very essence of God himself. How unscientific. I believe in the Big Bang. Okay, so where did all the energy and matter for the Big Bang come from? You can't have a Big Bang unless something is there to bang bigly. Right? So where did enough something to fling millions of billions of planets and stars across the universe come from? Where did it come from? The strangely unanswered, unasked questions. But the word good in Scripture means more than just that it came out from the being of God. It does certainly mean that, but it certainly means more than that. The goodness of God exists for a purpose. Watch this, it's important. Exists for a purpose. God isn't good just to be good. Yeah, he's good. He was good before anything came along. But he isn't good just to be good. Goodness has to act on or toward something for it to be true goodness. Now watch this. See if you can pick up clues from these verses. I'll pop up here. 1 Chronicles 6:34, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for he is good. I'm sorry, I'm just caught by the fact that once again, the computer has taken the Hebrew word and turned it exactly around. Isn't that the oddest thing? It's supposed to read right to left, that's the T, and that is a vowel with a dot on the top. That's their long O sound, but it should be in the opposite order, and that's their bet, which is their B. Reading the opposite direction, they always read from right to left. It's Tob. Tob. We'll talk a lot about Tob. He is Tob. God is good. He's good. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 23, David's psalm, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Or here's the NASB, surely goodness and loving kindness, or your King James said, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hesed, we've talked about that word a lot. It's fascinating how many times the word tob for God's goodness and the word hesed, his loving kindness, is put together. Over the years, I've built a definition of this. It keeps growing. Hesed, this is a huge Old Testament word, the consistent, ever merciful, ever faithful, relentlessly gracious, constantly pursuing, unconditionally, unrestrained, extravagant, loving kindness of God. It's a huge word. It compares to the word grace in the New Testament. We often say there is no grace in the Old. Well, yeah, kind of there is, because this word is all throughout the Old Testament. Keep that in the corner of your mind, that loving kindness. And come back to the word goodness here. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you. Psalm 107:9. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul. Fills the hungry soul with goodness. Or New Testament, Romans 2:4, do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Called us by his own glory and goodness. I'll show you what those words mean. You probably already figured out that God's goodness is not just something that's part of his character. God's goodness always moves outward. It always moves. His goodness is going outward. Where does it land? When God's goodness moves outward, where does it land? There's two parts to God's goodness, which we'll talk about. The first is goodness in character. That's what's on the inside of God. Morally honorable, absolute integrity, intrinsically honest, always completely fair, upright. But the second part of it, this is really important, is goodness in action. Goodness always has an object. Expresses itself outward in deeds toward blank. Toward what? Where's God's goodness land? What's God's goodness all about? And in fact, all of God's goodness is designed to be extended outward. Absolute integrity. Being always completely fair. What point would there be in those characteristics if God were the only being in the universe? What point would there be? The very fact of God's goodness insists there's someone he can be good to. That's how the attributes of God tend to work. The same's true of love. God's love would be totally stifled if there wasn't somebody for him to love. When we talked about God loving you earlier in this service, if you weren't here, who would he love? The Bible never talks about him loving angels. The Bible never talks about him being good to angels. In fact, the angels were here specifically to serve God and then eventually to serve us. We spent some time on that in the last series. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve God, to serve those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:4. That's what made Satan so mad. That's why Satan rebelled against God, because God put that in us. We humans, the only ones created in God's image, we're the center of the heartbeat of God, and we have been since time eternal. We'll exist on with him for all of eternity, but his goodness is completely focused on us. We are the centerpiece of his creation. It never occurred to me that when God said all of creation was good, he was describing how that creation would affect us. We're the centerpiece. We're where his goodness is moving toward. And I'm not making up that part out of thin air. We have evidence. Let me read a couple here. Deuteronomy 39. The Lord your God will then make you successful in everything you do, he tells the Israelites. He will give you many children, numerous livestock. He will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests, for the Lord will delight in being good to you as he was to your ancestors. Or here's Psalm 31. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Psalm 107:15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And one more, Psalm 145:7, everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. Or the ESV says they'll pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Unfortunately, the children of Israel found stone idols and carved totem poles more enticing than the goodness of God. More enticing than the good, good Heavenly Father that we're going to try to stress here over the next 5 weeks. Let me just show you one passage. Nehemiah 9:35, even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showered your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness. We need to stop and just talk here for a minute. For the last few minutes here, there's so much more we'll talk about. We'll talk about the good news of the New Testament. We'll talk about the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We'll even talk about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who wants to bring his goodness from God's heart right into your heart. But obviously, God's goodness is designed to move outward through us toward others. He's always looking for an object. His goodness always needs to find an object, someone on which it can land. And it is undeniably true that everybody in this room, everybody watching on that stream right now, everybody that'll listen to this on the radio, has been touched by hardship and heartache. We all have. We all have. Many in this room have lived through life hurricanes that seemed like they were going to blow your life apart. Some are right now. Some of you lived through horrific trials. Some of you watching on the stream, because you can't be in this room today, have lived through horrific trials that would have brought most of us to our knees. The children of Israel were living in most of the time in really, really tough times. And what God keeps hammering to them is that the hardships of life are because we're living in an evil, sin-cursed world. They in no way reflect on God's love for his beloved children. They just don't. He can't not pour out his love on you. He doesn't have love. He is love. It's who he is. If you feel unlovable today, and I said that earlier, God can't not see you as unlovable, because that's not in his nature. He loves you. He created us to love, and he does it even when you're running the other direction. He still loves you. He pursues you. And God's goodness, we need to start seeing it over the next 5 weeks. God's goodness is a massive wave pouring in your direction. It's who he is. He can't not be that. It's his character. It never stops. It can't stop. God can't not be good to you. Goodness is not something God has. Goodness is something God is. It's who he is to his core. When God says in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The goodness of God isn't some wishy, hopey thing that comes stumbling out of your own mind. God's goodness is the very essence of God's heart. It's who he is. It's his character. And it comes flooding over you. It's just what he does. It's who God is. Washing your soul, cleansing your mind, healing your body, pushing ahead of you to clear a path when the chaos is around you. God goes ahead of you and clears a path. That's who God is. He's a good, good father. He can't not be. That's his character. In fact, say these verses. Well, let's say these verses with me. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge. That's talking about us. It's talking about us. Here's one more, Psalm 107:9. For he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. His promise to you. So I want to say to you today, if you're cringing from the onslaughts of living life in a fallen world, and we all are, let me just say six things. Rest in the goodness of God. Rest in the goodness of God. And you start that by realizing that God doesn't carry a club. He just doesn't. And when I started figuring that out some years back, I started to use words, God has arms open in your direction. It's the way we need to view it. And some of you grew up thinking that God's behind you and he's going to beat you into submission or hell. That's not the God of the Bible. The God we see in Scripture is a God with this, even in the Old Testament, is a God with his chesed. He's got his arms open wide in that extravagant love, that extravagant grace. Number two, let God's almighty arms lift you above the storm. If the storm is great, and it is, let his goodness grab you and lift you onto his heavenly father lap. I've started putting that in prayers too. Lift us onto your heavenly father, like a father. And number three, climb like a child onto the lap of your gracious, good, good Heavenly Father. So let me ask you two questions. What do you need to release to your good Father today? What are you carrying that you just shouldn't be carrying at all? Why don't you close your eyes for a second here? What are you carrying today that you don't need to carry? You may have thought God didn't care about what's going on in your life. I'm telling you, he does. He deeply does. He loves you infinitely. We've already talked about that. But he also, his goodness is a tidal wave crashing in your direction. And whatever it is that you're carrying that you need to just lay off on him, let's do that right now. Can we do that? God, I'm carrying this burden. but I don't need to carry it. You're a good, good father. And so I'm taking my burden and I'm just rolling it. Right now, I'm just rolling that burden off onto you. You're God. You can handle it. You can give me the grace I need to get through. You can also give me the answers to my unanswered questions. And number five, what do we need to stop fixing and start trusting? I'm going to fix this. Nah, let's let God fix it. God's the ultimate sovereign creator of the universe. There's nothing going on in your life that he can't handle. In fact, he'll do the miraculous. He'll do the above and beyond. Just roll it off onto him. We need to do that right now. We're just so besieged around us with stuff. But roll off onto him. Stop fixing, start trusting. And one last statement, number six. He's a good, good father. He will not fail you. God, those are strong words, powerful words, and true words. You don't fail us. There's nobody in this room. We do this. We turn around and say, God, you let me down. God, you failed me. God, you didn't come through. But when we live long enough and look back, we discover that wasn't the way at all. So many of these terrible problems in life, when we look at them later, we find out you had a plan. You literally did turn the awfulness into good. The awfulness of living in a sin-cursed world, you turn it around into good. It's just who you are. You're good. You can't not be. You're a good, good father. And today we offer ourselves just hands open, walking into the arms of our good, good Heavenly Father, allowing you to do in us today what so needs to be done. God, wash us, cleanse us, fill us, refuel us. Give us wisdom and knowledge that we don't have. Let this day be a turning point for many in this room where we just kind of lay it all out before you and we walk away bathed in your grace. Bathed in your grace. It's our freedom. It's what you've offered us. We say yes. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. When we talk about God's goodness, we have to talk about who He is. But, like the rest of who He is, His goodness always gets directed somewhere. The evil of this broken world cannot ultimately stop the goodness of God. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today are Doug Blake and Dean Clevenger, two of our members here at Grace Emmanuel.
This is such a paramount subject, the goodness of God. And I love what the pastor of King's Church, Andrew Wilson, had to say, and I'll kind of summarize at the very end. Singing becomes a fight between the truths that you know and the emotions you feel. Pastoral ministry involves you exhorting others to hold on to things you are struggling to hold on to yourself. So here's what that means, that even in the darkest night, we can still call out to God. But does it make it easy? No. That's why it takes supernatural energy and supernatural strength to overcome the darkness, to endure evil, to endure hardship. I'm reminded of David in the Psalms, and I'm paraphrasing, literally a good chunk of the Psalms. God, I love you. I trust you. You are my God. You are my rock. You are my fortress. And then literally a couple Psalms later, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you forgotten me? Do you even know who I am anymore? Because here's the truth of the matter. God did not save us from the struggle. He saved us and has called us to the struggle. But we are supposed to struggle well for the glory of God because spiritual warfare is a fierce reality. Because Satan is a liar. Go to the very beginning. God didn't surely say that. No way. That's not what God would do. And he tries to convince us that God is a cosmic killjoy, when actually the opposite is true. God is the definition of love. He is love. He is joy. He is good. That is who he is. And that true joy and true goodness only comes exclusively from right relationship with God. There are boundaries. There are consequences for our actions because God is good, because God loves us, because God is sovereign. I've heard it this way before, but it bears repeating. It's like a parent and you have a child and he or she is going into danger. There's a car coming 80 miles an hour. What are you going to do? You are going to yell. You are going to protect that child. Why? Because you love that child. You care for that child. So it's the same with God. There are consequences. There are boundaries because God loves us, because God is good. And that will change the rest of our lives once we come to understand that.
One of the things I'm struck by as I look at the goodness of God is the language that is used in the Bible to talk about what it means to be good. And when you examine the words, they don't necessarily talk about pleasantness or kindness or fields full of daisies or an easy life. They talk about holiness. They talk about excellence. They talk about things that are worthy to be held in high esteem. And when we first meet God, we recognize something about him. We recognize in Genesis that he creates the world and he says, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And what that means is that it accurately reflects who God is. He says, this is good. It's the way I want it to be. It's the way I am. So you can see me in what I've made. So that means that the opposite of good, evil, is when it's not the way God wants it to be, when it doesn't accurately reflect who God is in his nature. And I look at the atheist and I think to myself, he says, I can be good without God. And my response is, well, of course you can. The fact that you reject God's existence doesn't mean that you can't be good. And here's the reason. Because whether you accept it or not, you're made in God's image. So there is a goodness in you that comes from God. You just think it's your own rather than God's. One of the things I recognize about God's goodness is the following. Pastor Mitchell kind of touched on it a little bit. When we look at the nation of Israel after they disobeyed God in the wilderness, they wandered for 40 years. That 40 years wandering was a judgment on them because they did not accurately reflect who God is in their behavior. And yet, in God's goodness, he judges them, but he provides for them his loving kindness by protecting and feeding and clothing them throughout the 40 years. Beloved, we're here in a broken world now, and God's design for us is that we reflect the nature of Christ. Trials are part of a broken world. Those things are the goodness of God that helps us to find joy, that helps us to grow in Christ, that helps us to let go of this world and accurately reflect him. But as we go through these trials, God gives us his loving kindness, his grace to carry us through, to change us through the difficulties. You cannot separate goodness in who God is from his actions of goodness towards us, to keep us, to give us grace, but to make us morally excellent, reflecting who he is.
One of the issues that I have always had with our English language is that one word can have multiple meanings, and the word good is a great example. It can be used in several different ways and contexts. It can be used as an adjective, as an adverb, as a noun. Definitions for good run from true, honorable, adequate, commendable, kind. There was one that really stuck out for me that sounded like God, of highest worth or reliability. I found one of the signs in Sam's screen notes interesting. The people wore Santa hats and it read, "No God, no problem. Be good for goodness sake." Now, what is the context of that good? I think we all know folks that are non-believers who are good people. They pay their taxes, pay their bills on time, and work an honest living to provide for their families. They have well-behaved children and are all-around model citizens. They may even be envied for their presumed perfect life they live. As followers of Christ, we know that being good is not enough. We all have that sin nature we are born with. We can never truly be good enough, but Jesus shed his blood to cover our sins. We need to accept Jesus into our hearts, confess it with our mouths. Jesus said in John 14:6 that no man comes to the Father except through me. He also said in Matthew 7:13 and 14 that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it, but small is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Lots of good people, even professing Christians, believe they are going to heaven, but will not be allowed in. In this day and age, good can be hard to find. The word good has been watered down and reshaped to make bad look good. However, God is good, and He has never changed. His word is truth, and it has never changed. He is good, and all good in us comes from Him. We need to stay in worship, following God's truth, and not be led astray. Let us all reflect the goodness of God in all we do.
You know, Jesus said that only God is good. And it's such an interesting way to parse out that concept. And I think the first word that comes to mind is the word is. And that's the verb to be. And Jesus was pretty much dead on when he said that only God is good. You know, goodness and being good, that's an intrinsic quality or attribute. And it's only God that possesses it. As humans, we do not possess the intrinsic quality of being good or to even show goodness. We're also told that to show goodness is something that is given to us. It's a power that has only been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's somewhat ironic as we speak about atheism. I've lived my life probably around more atheists than not. And the atheist, it's very interesting, they think that they can be good. They use the verb to be as an intrinsic quality. Well, you can't be good, but you can do good. So it is ironic, isn't it? Atheists have a very difficult bridge that they need to navigate. They have to do good and consider it an attribute or an intrinsic quality that they possess, which they don't. And yet, when we look at this, I actually started to think that the atheist can actually be an evangelist. Because what we do know is that only God, who is good, can show goodness. And through us, through any human, whether we are a believer or unbeliever, if we do good, if we show goodness to others, we are actually showing goodness, the goodness of God.
Well, one of the things that kind of struck me after preaching this first sermon on God's goodness was all the people that came up to me and said, "My, I needed that. That's right where I'm living." And often what they were talking about was the fact that they were going through really tough times. They're going through tough times with family, going through tough times with jobs, and being reminded that God is good was the beginning process of them kind of reshaping where their head is on the circumstances in their life. Because the whole idea that God doesn't change or cast a shifting shadow, the truth is we do. I mean, we always cast a shifting shadow. It's kind of how we're made. One day we're one way and the next day we're another. One day we're loving to somebody, the next day we're not very loving at all. But for us to understand that that's not who God is at all. God is always loving. God can't not be loving. It's not, and we said this over, I know, in this sermon, but it's not what he acts like. It's who he is. He can't be other than who he is. And the same, of course, is true of his goodness. God is good, even when the things around us seem to be absolutely falling apart. So I'm quite sure in the lives of many of you that are listening today, you're going through all kinds of issues in your life. And sometimes we look at the God we say we love and we wonder if perhaps he has abandoned us or if he's loved somebody or been good to somebody else. We look at other people and see the things in their life and think perhaps God's been better to them than he has to us, because our mind says that everybody casts a shifting shadow. God doesn't. God doesn't. He's good to you even when the person closest to you is dying. Or even when you have trouble paying your bills, God is good to you. It's who he is. And once we can grasp this into the depths of our soul, it will in fact reshape the way we think about the world around us, the way we think about our own personal lives, the way we think about the trials that we're going through. So we're going to be at this for a few weeks. I hope you'll come back over and over to really get a grasp on what it means that God is good. He's the one who actually is good. And we're the ones that he then says, I will take my goodness and I will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, implant that goodness in you. And you will actually begin to show my goodness outward to the community around you, because that's who I am and who I have decided you will be. So I'm up for that. I pray that you're up for that, that we just open our arms and allow God to use his goodness through us to do some perhaps big things in the chaotic world that we're living in today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us. And thank you so much that you're good to us. And I can say those two sentences so easily, but boy, when we're in the middle of trials, those two sentences come hard to our tongue. But I pray for those who are listening right now that there would be such a drawing to yourself, such a drawing right into the good arms of God, running into his open, outstretched arm, that we come to understand that even when we're going through the toughest of times, the goodness of God is pouring over us like a tidal wave. It can't not be. It's who you are. You can't stop the tidal wave. It's your very nature. And let us begin to understand who our God is and just how great you are and how much you have poured who you are into who you want us to become. May we open our arms to that. May we open our minds to that. May we become the reflection of your character. In this case, the reflection of your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. The goodness of God in all it is shown by what Jesus did to rescue us from sin. Have you come to understand this goodness and mercy of God? If you'd like more information, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We hope that you will choose to join us in this series as we explore that goodness of who God is and what he does. And we pray that you will see his goodness in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.